Who likes the title this morning? Anybody have any guess as to the connection between septic tanks and grandma's apron? Awesome, I did my job. So many of you know the joys of keeping that most unruly, unpredictable, but absolutely crucial to life thing known as a septic tank. There's a message here this morning, but we're going to have a little fun with it. There are some unbendable rules for septic tanks. They will always back up on the day your daughter's wedding reception is being held in your backyard. They will overflow and need to be redone immediately after you've just completed a new landscaping. The septic tank alarm always goes off between 1 and 5 a.m. Your neighbor's septic tank alarm goes off when they're gone on vacation. And what is the most important thing about a septic tank? Like any living thing, you must feed them regularly. Anybody know that? I never did either. Until we had a problem up north and our septic system quit working. So man, I go on down the road and find the septic tank company and say, hey, we got a problem. We need you to come and take care of this. Well, they came and they pumped it out. But then they said, you know what you need to do? You need to feed your tank. And they sold me a one-year supply of these little plastic bags with bacteria in it. They said, once a month, drop that bag in the septic tank. And what this bacteria does is it eats the solids, allowing the liquids to remain in the septic tank and the drain field to work. We've done this for almost 2 years now and haven't had a problem. I never knew this. I got a septic tank at home that's 30 years old, hasn't been fed a dime. But I'm good because we don't have any daughter having a wedding here pretty soon. So anyway, you must feed them regularly every month, or you must flush down a new packet of that lovely little thing they call bacteria. A new infusion of the little critters that digest the waste and keep the septic tank an organic living system. And without a fresh batch of germs, your system is doomed to fail. You see, for a septic tank system, germs are good. So here we are today. We live in an increasingly sealed set of systems. Some of you may have or do work in a building where there isn't any windows that open up. We have to install carbon monoxide detectors in our homes. There is no way for fresh air to enter unless we intentionally invite it in by opening a door or a window. A furnace malfunctions can mean death. I remember when I first started in my first career, you just went in, put a furnace, and went home. You didn't have to have any fresh air because the houses were built according to where it got the air that it needed, just because they didn't build them as good as they do today. And then I can remember when they passed a code statewide, Michigan Boca Code they called it, where we had to install a vent they called fresh air into the house. So the furnace and the water heater and the kitchen stove and anything else that needed outside air could function properly. And today they have to do that plus a couple of other things. And as we seal out wind and weather, we stamp out germs. I dare you. I dare you to go to Myers or wherever you shop and try and find a soap that is not marked antibacterial. Everything is about germs today. We keep hand sanitizers in our cars. We keep sanitizers on our desk or in our pockets. 10 years ago, there was this product called Mr. Monk's Fuzzy Demands for a Wipe Wipe after shaking hands with somebody was totally funny. Today, it is standard operating procedure. If you have a little sniffle or a little cold, your first thing out of your mouth is, oh, don't get too close to me. I don't want you to catch what I got. No, I'm not going to say that. Okay, I will. Sometimes we have communion by what we call intinction, where you come up, dip the bread in the juice, and then eat it. There are people that do not like that because they're afraid that they're going to get the germs from the person that stuck his finger in that juice just before them. Now, that's fine and dandy. I don't have a problem with that. But my response is, do you really believe that God is going to allow you to catch a germ because you took communion? But you see how we are in our society today with how preoccupied we are with germs? Germs are scary. We have AIDS and HIV, we have the avian flu, we have the cholera, we have tuberculosis. Yet with the very huge exception of AIDS and HIV, there are fewer incidents of immune system diseases in the so-called third world countries than in the most technologically advanced countries. The countries where we're so preoccupied with germs and we have this sanitizer and this and this and this and this have more issues with immune diseases than the third world countries. The countries where we go to and have to bring our own water because we can't drink what they drink. In other words, people who live in the cleanest, most sanitized conditions are at greater risk of developing a condition that makes them more susceptible to bad bugs than those who live in what we call filth. So maybe, like a septic tank system, we need to encourage a few good germs to keep us healthy and alive. Who's an example of a good germ? There's lots of them. If we stop and think about it, there are lots and lots and lots of these things that we could call good germs that would keep us healthy and alive in Christ. You imagine how many dirty hands touched this Bible? Not mine. I got sanitizer on my desk. No, I don't. But you see my point? This is a good germ. Regardless of what's on the outside, regardless of all the dirt or whatever got spilled on this, this is a good germ. A good germ that keeps us closer to Christ. Coming worshiping is a good germ. When we come in the doors here in the morning, there's somebody back there holding out their hand to shake your hand. You don't know where that hand's been. But do you really think that a hand stretched out in the love of Christ that could be very dirty is not a good germ? Is it not just the 21st century that has been obsessed with dirt and uncleanliness? No. In Judaism, the laws for ritual purity were developed over centuries. They are rooted in the Torah prohibitions and expanded by countless meanings of interpretation. You see, in Judaism, there were rules for and rules against every aspect of life. All cultures have social fences that make some things unacceptable or clean, while other things are unacceptable or dirty. Let me give you a couple examples. Blow your nose in a tissue. Perfectly acceptable. Blow your nose on your shirt sleeve. It's unbelievably gross. Spit in a sink with the water running while brushing your teeth is acceptable. Spit on the sidewalk, and it used to be, and put you in jail. Unacceptable. Spit in someone's face, and that ultimate sign of contempt will almost certainly get you knocked out. But you see, Jesus had a strange sense of what was dirty and what was clean. He did not accept the boundaries that had been drawn by tradition and authorities. That was written in the Torah. Jesus did not accept these boundaries. He ate meals with the unacceptable. We read in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, where it says, "While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples." Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collectors were the scum of the earth. You did not even talk to a tax collector, let alone sit down and have a meal with them. And especially when there were several more tax collectors in that house. It didn't mean squat to Jesus. In John chapter 14, it reads, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' And the Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." That rule didn't mean sikkim to Jesus. You see, it also, the scripture also tells us where he actually touched lepers, where he helped bleeding women, where he approached madmen, oh, and even helped out Gentiles. You see, in today's text, he used his own spit and plain old dirt to make a mud pie poultice, or polluted stuff, that he smeared over the face of an unsuspecting, unprepared blind beggar. Remember I mentioned a few minutes ago, put spit on somebody's face and get you knocked out? That didn't mean anything to Jesus. He's seen this blind man. He knew that he had to help. And he circumvented all of the rules, knowing what may or may not happen to him, and reached out and gave this blind man sight with dirt. Under John's story, you can hear Jesus just saying, "Here's my spit in your eye. Now go wash it off." So my question here is this gross? Is this dirty? Is this disgusting? Is this unsanitary? As it would be perceived today? Or Is this healing? Is this miraculous? Is this restorative? And is this powerful? You see, Jesus used something common, dirty, even insulting, to transform the world of the blind man and to give him the gift of sight for the first time in his life. Jesus wasn't just spreading saliva and dirt around. He was spreading around God's miraculous love and the divine power of deliverance. When Jesus spit on the ground and made mud in order to repair the man's eyes, he was working with the original materials. In Genesis chapter 2, it states that God formed Adam's body from the dust of the ground. Jesus was demonstrating a creator's awareness of the material that he first used to shape the human body. Now, when you put it in this context, spit in your eye, mud on your face, is totally appropriate because it is exactly the material that God used to create man. The Pharisee in today's gospel text took extra exception to Jesus' mud pie miracle because it occurred on the Sabbath, without even breaking a sweat. The Pharisees could find three obvious infractions that went against the laws written in the Torah: healing, kneading, and washing. You see, they could have easily found more, but three was enough for them. They only needed three to condemn Jesus Christ for doing what the Torah said you could not do. Jewish Sabbath, which was a Saturday, was the weekly holy day of rest, as we read this morning. The Pharisees had made a long list of specific do's and don'ts regarding the Sabbath. You couldn't do this. Kneading is the forming of clay. That was a big deal in Jewish society of Jesus' time. You couldn't do it on a Sunday. You couldn't make that clay pot on a Sunday. You couldn't deal with mud. Healing the man was considered work. It's okay to heal Joe Blow there on Monday through Saturday or Monday through Friday, but not on the Sabbath. Not on the Sabbath. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine going to the hospital for my bypass and my surgeon saying, well, you're going to have to lay here till Monday. I can't do it on the Sabbath. Whether if I was dying or not dying, you could not do it on the Sabbath. Jesus did. Jesus looked beyond the rules. Jesus may have purposely made the clay in order to emphasize his teaching about the Sabbath, that it is right to care for others' needs even if it invokes working on the day of rest. See, fellow man was far more important than the rules written in the Torah. The fact that the healed man had been blind from birth suggested some congenital sinfulness on his part. The whole episode with spit, sinners, and Sabbath breaking was cause for accusations and censures. Man, they had what they needed. They were going to go after Jesus, and he was no going to be no more. A common belief in Jewish culture was that calamity or suffering was the result of some great sin. But Christ used this man's suffering to teach about faith and to glorify God. We live in a fallen world where good behavior is not always rewarded and bad behavior not always punished. Innocent people sometimes suffer. If God took suffering away whenever we asked, we would follow him for comfort and convenience, not out of love or devotion. So sometimes we pray and we ask for the suffering to go away. We pray and we ask for the pain to not be there. And it seems as though our prayers don't get answered because you wake up tomorrow morning and your foot still hurts. That is not the case. Your prayer was answered. You have God's attention. But if every time we asked for the relief of suffering and pain and it was granted, we wouldn't be worshiping Christ. We would just be going and knocking on his door and saying, "Oh, I got an owie, take care of me." So you see, when you suffer from disease and tragedy or disability, don't ask, "Why did this happen to me?" or "What did I do wrong?" Instead, ask God to give you the strength for the trial and a clear perspective on what is happening. In our text, not one person thought about celebrating the blind man's new sight. Not one person congratulated the healed man. Not one person took him to gaze at the temple or to feast on the sight of his parents. Nobody took him and said, "Hey, here, this is your mother." Not one person told him that this was blue, or that this is a goat, or this is your mother. All the healed man got from his community was an inquisition and then an excommunication. Because Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, and you can't do that. But from Jesus, he first received sight. And then from Jesus, he received insight. The insight that led him to faith. All it took was the infusion of divine love from Jesus Christ to transform dirty stuff into the stuff of a redeemed life. I want to take just a quick break here a minute. And while I'm on this break, I'd just like you to sing a few verses of "Jesus Loves Me." And if I don't show back up again in a few minutes, just keep on singing. Okay? Jesus loves me. Can't laugh at me, it's the Sabbath, you know. Who remembers Grandma's apron? Yeah, for sure. Well, we're going to have a little fun for a minute. We're going to put Grandma's apron in a little bit different context. If you notice, this apron's pretty dirty. There are all sorts of questionably clean things that spread love and give meaning to our lives. Does anyone remember a grandma or a great-grandma that was swathed in this big, all-enveloping apron? Yeah. Not some perky little decorative thing worn on Christmas. Oh, Grandma had that too. But that was her dress apron. That wasn't her work apron. But the kind of apron that went over the shoulders. The kind of apron that had two big pockets. And some rickrack trim. And it was soft. And it was faded. And it from hundreds and hundreds of washings. You see, aprons were there to protect Grandma's dress, but they protected far more than that. The big old apron protected Grandma's hands as she reached to get a hot dish out of the wood stove oven. The big old apron helped her bring in wood to keep the stove going, bundled like this. The big old apron protected eggs. They got carried into the kitchen. The big old apron protected chickens. They were carried back to their nests. The big old apron dried tears from the faces of little ones and wiped at the sweating brows of working men and women. You know, it was very common that the wife would bring food out to the field when the dad was out there working. Very common. And she wore her dirty old apron to do it. Maybe to cradle that food on this dirty apron. And then when she got out there, she would wipe her husband's brow from sweat. Or maybe he would just wipe his hands off on that apron, so he could eat the sandwich. The big old apron brought in peas and beans and tomatoes from the garden and brought up carrots and potatoes and apples and onions from the cellar. You imagine all the dirt? I mean, you pull a carrot out of the ground, what do you got? In them days, there wasn't fertilizer, it was probably cow manure. And cradled it in that dirty old apron. And then there was this big flapping apron that signaled time for dinner, while a big wrapped around apron offered a frightened child a quiet shelter from all. You picture Graham in the kitchen? And the little grandson or granddaughter got hurt. And she just come running to Grandma, pressed up against that dirty old apron. Grandma put her arms around that child. It didn't matter if the apron was dirty. That big old apron could get the wax out of a dirty ear and wipe the dust off a tabletop with that same apron. And of course, Grandma and her big old apron knew all about the power of spit. No child could sport a smudged face as long as Grandma had her big old apron, and she would spit on this dirty old apron and polish the face of that grandbaby. Love. The same love that Jesus Christ used when he made the mud for the blind man. That grandbaby didn't care if that apron was dirty or not. Probably cared more that he got his face washed than anything. But that blind man didn't care if Jesus Christ used mud either. What shone in both of these cases was love. Grandma used the dirty apron for love. You see, Grandma's big old apron was always, 10 minutes after she put it on, certifiably dirty. Recap a little bit of what we just pointed out. There was dirt from the garden. Probably some cow manure from the garden. There was poop from the chicken coop on Grandma's apron. There was sweat from the brows of her menfolk. There was soot from the oven when she pulled out that hot dish of oatmeal. There was wood shavings embedded in the material because she carried in the wood to keep the stove going, to cook the meals, to feed her family. Oh, I'm sure there were chicken feathers. She'd been out in the coop, right? You see, just like Jesus' miraculous mud pie, all those grandma's dirty aprons were spreading love, not germs. You see, you don't have to be a grandma. And you don't have to actually wear an apron to find a way to transform the ordinary, everyday things of life into extraordinary expressions. The expressions of Christ-empowered love. However, to spread the love of Christ, to do the equivalent of returning a blind man's sight, to wipe the smudged face of that grandchild, to feed your menfolk out in the field, to collect the eggs, to get the vegetables out of the garden, is dirty work. Just like Jesus Christ made the mud, his hands were dirty. But the message was love. Just like Grandma's apron, the message is love. It's not dirt, it's love. And the same with us. When we get our hands dirty and we reach out to those that we don't even know, is love. And sometimes it's going to mean we have to get our hands dirty and our hearts clean in order to use the love of Christ to further his kingdom, to make disciples of men. And then you can take Grandma's apron off and go and sit in your rocker after the children are in bed and read your Bible and prepare yourself mentally for the next day to do it all over again. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Okay.